Thank you, Pam and Kelly, for reminding us that we have the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved except the name of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, there's power in the name of Jesus. Remember over there, and Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray right after Pentecost in Acts chapter 3. There's a lame man begging of alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And Peter reached down and grabbed him by the hand. It took a lot of faith to do that, and pulled him up. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, the physician, gives a physician report. He said his ankle bones received strength, his legs received strength, and then he began to leap and praise God. But they said, in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that they overcame by the blood of their Lamb and by the name of Jesus, folks. And you and I must claim the name of Jesus in our lives. You know, we're living in a time that many people are going through tragedy and difficulties. As a pastor, I don't know how many times I've stood beside a hospital bed, a hospice bed, in a home where someone takes their last breath. Even this week, Sylvia Elder, who I visited the Saturday before, she lasted a week after that, and her and I had a wonderful visit. She was very, very weak. I knew her time was getting close. And she wanted me to quote the 23rd Psalm. And that's what I did. And it encouraged her. We prayed together. We hugged. And I told her I loved her. I didn't realize that'd be the last time I would see her here on this earth. But praise God, one day, because of her faith and trust in Jesus, I'm going to see her again in heaven. Because the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Many times in our life, our faith will be tested. There's many things we don't understand this side of heaven. But I want you to know, when we get to heaven, we'll have perfect understanding. Many of our people in this church have faced trials and tribulations. Even last week, Brother Butch and Clovine were not able to be here because their daughter Elaine lost her house to a fire. And they were charging one of those hoverboards, and it caught fire and it burned the house down. We had this morning, I got a text from Kathleen Sumner, as Brother Ricky mentioned. And she found her husband this morning about 5 o'clock, and he is totally blue. And their daughter, Susanna, who's a member of this church with Kathleen, had been taking an EMT course, and she ran into the bedroom. She started to give her dad CPR. But they were not able to save him. 49 years old. You and I need to understand that life is full of tragedy. It's full of difficulties. Years ago, I was at the hospital, at Walls Hospital, and there was a young couple expecting their first baby. And in the midst of the birth of the baby was born stillborn. I'll never forget it. To see that young couple with a broken heart. And I walked out, there was a big storm that had come up into Cleburne at that time. And when I walked outside the hospital, God showed me a sign. He encouraged me because there was a rainbow from one horizon to the other horizon, reminding us of the promise of God. Just like he did whenever he had to destroy the earth, what did Noah and them see? They saw a rainbow. And I want you to know that you and I, many times in our life, when we go through the difficulties of life, when we look at the problem, it becomes very difficult for us to understand. But when we look beyond the problem, we can trace the rainbow through the storm. O.S. Hawkins, in his book, Tracing the Rainbow Through the Storm, has some tremendous principles that I've learned from, and your pastor in recent days have had to experience. Many of you know that I've been facing immune problems. And the medicine that I was supposed to be taking, it helped my numbers stay up. There's a nationwide shortage right now, and I cannot get that medicine. They've given me a different message, but numbers are below normal. Normal is from 650 to 1,500. Mine are around 550 last time. I don't know what they'll be Thursday. I'm concerned they might have dropped lower because I woke up this morning and I had a blood vessel in my eye broke. And you know, my daughter asked me, are you going to stay home? I said, no, I'm not going to stay home. There's got to be some serious stuff happen for me not to be here to preach the Word of God. What a joy it is. But you know, if I try to wrap my mind around that, I cannot wrap my mind around it. Why would God heal me of cancer and yet face this immune problem? And then for me as a cancer survivor, I don't know how many times in the last 9 years that I've been, a little over 9 years that I've been in remission, that I've had to stand over the grave of someone who passed away from cancer. There's such a thing as survivor guilt. Believe it or not, there is. My doctor said even there's such a thing as PTSD for people who face cancer. When I see someone pass away, sometimes I ask the question, not for me, but to the Lord, why would it be that you would save me and not this person? But I want to tell you, when you trace the rainbow through the storm, God will reveal his purposes and plans for us. If you have a copy of the scripture this morning, I want you to go to that Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. Now, I know if you have to look in your Bible for directions, you can find them. I suggest you go to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and trace back to the left, and you'll find the book of Habakkuk. Now, I know some of you find this, so I'm giving you a minute. That's not a book that a lot of times people preach about. A lot of preachers don't want to preach on Habakkuk. A lot of people don't want to preach on Job. Remember, Job lost everything except his wife. And his wife said, curse God and die, but he wouldn't do that. He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, folks. We need to understand that. But in the book of Habakkuk, three chapters, we're going to see how God worked in his life. And catch this, I want you to hear this today. He does not change his circumstance, but he changes him. And sometimes in our life, God does not change our circumstance, but he changes us. And by the way, what's more important? What's more important that he changes us? Amen? Because that's what we need. Habakkuk, if you see the book of Habakkuk, and there's three principles I want to give you that I found in O.S. Hawkins' book. First of all, the chapter one is the burden of Habakkuk, and he says, when you look at the storm, it brings confusion. Looking at the storm brings confusion. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. The second thing, he sees the vision of the Lord in chapter two. And the principle there is when you look through the storm, it brings confidence. It brings confidence. When you look through the storm, it brings confidence. And then in chapter 3, we see the prayer of Habakkuk, where he basically says, hey, listen, although the fig tree does not blossom, although there's no herds in the stall, and by the way, the reason there's no herds in the stall and the fig tree isn't going to blossom is because the Babylonians, that terrible nation, that ungodly nation, is going to take the children of God, Judah, into captivity, folks. We must understand that. But the last thing he principally gives us, when you look beyond the storm, it brings comfort. I want to preach this morning on surviving faith. How does our faith survive in the midst of storms? Maybe someone today is facing a great storm. There's some in this auditorium, you're facing a storm of your health. As mentioned, Brother Wayne is going to be having, he's with us this morning. Good to see you, Brother Wayne. He's going to start his chemo tomorrow. We'll have to match ports here. I have one too. He's going to start his chemo tomorrow. And we have William Asbury on chemo. We have others that are facing cancer. Tanya had surgery this week for breast cancer. And I want you to know these people, they're going through difficult times, but I want you to know, let's be honest, all of us are going to face some storm or another in our lives. It's how we face the storm that makes the difference, folks. May I tell you this morning, your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested, whether it is genuine or not genuine. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:33? He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Hey guys, I want y'all to stay seated, okay? Because you're run down the aisles of the church. Won't anybody be distracted this morning? Thank you. But you know what? You and I need to understand that God does have a plan for us. And how we face the storm will make the difference. You remember when Paul was in the midst of that storm? He thought he was at the face of death in Acts 27. And he said, I believed God. I believed God. That's all he said is, I believe God. Remember when the disciples, right after the Lord had been with them, he goes up to the mountain to pray in Matthew 14. And they go over on a boat trip to cross across the Sea of Galilee. And in the midst of that boat trip, there's a storm that comes up. And they didn't know what to do with that storm. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And as he's walking on the water, they thought he was a spirit. They said, it's a spirit. He scared them. But he says, it is I. And Peter said, Lord, do you want me to come to you? And the Lord says, come. And Peter got out of the boat. By the way, many of us never get out of the boat. The boat's where the comfort life is. But see, life is not always going to be comfort. As I mentioned, faith will be tested. Trials will come. James says, count it all joy in James 1:2 when you fall into various trials. He didn't say if you will. He says when you do that. He says count it all joy. But Peter gets out of the boat, and by the way, he's doing good as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. And then he started looking around the waves. The waves were crashing. The wind was blowing. And he took his eyes off the Lord. They began to sink. But guess what? He knew where to call. Listen to me. I want you to know this morning, you need to know who to call on. The one to call on is the Lord in the midst of the storm. He said three-word prayer. Lord, help me. You know? And we're not, you know, we're known maybe for long prayers. It isn't your long prayer that makes a difference. It's you talking to the right person in the midst of your storm that makes a difference. Where he said, Lord, help me. The Lord went over there and grabbed him by the hand and took him to himself. That's the Lord that we serve. That's the God that's still with us today. We must understand that. And let me encourage us today. There are some times in our life when we come to God by faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then there's that faith that brings us to God, and then there's the faith that keeps us there. And that's the faith we need this morning, church. Many here today know the Lord. There's some that maybe don't know the Lord, and my prayer for you today is today would be the day of salvation for you. But there's many that know the Lord here today, and you're struggling in your faith. You're going through a storm, maybe the storm of your marriage, maybe the storm of finances, maybe the storm of your personal life, maybe the storm of a sickness, maybe the storm of a difficult time of stress at your job or whatever it may be. We're facing a storm, and it's how we face that storm will make the difference. And I tell you today, we got to face it the way God wants us to face. We can't play the blame game. Let me tell you what, Habakkuk, that's what he's doing in chapter 1. Look at it with me, chapter 1. When you look at the storm, you will find confusion. Habakkuk is looking at the situation and he's confused because Judah's in a terrible situation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry out of thee of violence and thou will not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. There are they that rise up, strife and contention. In other words, he says, why'd you do anything, God? What was happening in Judah? Let me tell you what was happening in Judah. The basic problem is that Judah, the leaders of Judah, had turned away from the law of God. They had turned away from obeying God's word. And when we turn away from obeying God's word, listen to me today, I want you to know God's going to do whatever is necessary to get our attention. Now I tell you today, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And difficulties do the same. But he's looking at the storm, and Judah is going through a time of moral and political decay. Does that sound familiar? That's America today, folks. We're in the midst of moral and political decay. Congress can't even operate now because they're too busy investigating each other. And they have become lame. They have turned aside from God. And I want you to know, whenever our nation turns aside from God, God has blessed America. And yes, we still have on our bills, on our coins, in God we trust. And I'm thankful they hadn't taken it out yet. There were some years ago that tried to take out of the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. Let me tell you what, if this nation was not under God, we would be in bigger trouble than we are now. We must understand that. But Habakkuk is looking at the storm. There's violence and starvation and suffering and injustice. There's many problems that are going on. And Habakkuk is complaining to the Lord. By the way, there's nothing wrong with complaining to the Lord. But you must not complain about the Lord. Follow me here. Because I'm going to tell you what. You don't need to complain about God. Because I'm going to tell you, you and I wouldn't have food on our table without him. We wouldn't have a job without him. We wouldn't have finances without him. The doors of this church would not be open. By the way, we're about in, you know what? In 2021, this church is going to celebrate 150 years. This church wouldn't have been here for 150 years apart from the grace of God. Apart from people trusting God in the difficult situations. And God answers him. And notice what he says, verse 5 of chapter 1. Behold, you are among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously. For I'll work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now, you know, the Chaldeans are another name for the Babylonians. They're going to come under the Babylonian captivity. That bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible, verse 7, and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They start talking about how mighty of a nation they are. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The people of God are going to come under captivity. And that's the reason there'll be no fig tree on the vine. That's the reason there's going to be no herds in the stall. That's the reason there's going to be no grapes on the vine, folks, as he says at the end of this book. But see, the problem with Habakkuk is looking at the storm and he's totally confused. And listen to me today, I want you to hear this principle. There are some of us this morning, we're looking at the storm, and as long as you look at the storm, you're going to be totally confused. You're going to say, just like Habakkuk, where is God in all of this? By the way, you remember Gideon, the judge? Whenever God approaches him to deliver God's people from the Midianites, he says, okay, if you want me to serve you, but where have you been? We're right here. We're under the Midianites. In fact, he was threshing wheat on the backside of a mountain so they wouldn't find it because they had ravished everything, the Midianites. But God had a plan. And the God that had a plan still has a plan, folks. From a human perspective, it doesn't make sense. But listen, from God's perspective, it always makes sense. Listen to this principle. Where we look and to whom we look makes all the difference. May I ask you a question? Where are you looking today? If you're looking at your circumstance, you're going to be confused. If you look at the storm, you're going to say, why is this going on? And you'll be constantly questioning the counsel and guidance of God. Think about that a moment. In the Bible, isn't that true? From a human perspective, there was a young man that by all accounts should be bitter, but he wasn't. His name was Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph was the one who was sold by his own brothers into slavery. You thought he'd be bitter. But he ends up over there in Egypt at Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife makes two passes at him. She wants to sleep with him. And he leaves some of his clothes behind the second time. Guess what? She said he made a pass at me. He ends up in prison for 13 years, folks. He goes from the pit, which his brothers put him in, till they sold him into slavery. He goes to Potiphar's house, and then he goes to the prison for 13 years. He interprets a dream there. And then one reminds that, hey, he can interpret dreams. And they had a dream of seven lean cows and seven fat cows. And he interpreted a dream. He said, here's what's going to happen. For 7 years, there's going to be much food, but then for 7 years, there's going to be a famine. So what did he do? He was put over Egypt to gather in food. They gathered food. They gathered corn. They gathered hay. They gathered everything they could do to feed the cows and take care of all of them. And when the time of famine came, guess who showed up? His brothers heard that, hey, Egypt is okay. They prepared for the famine. And they show up. They don't know who Joseph is. And Joseph kind of plays with them a little bit. If you read the book of Genesis, I don't have time to go into all of it today, but he plays with them a little bit. But at the very end, he approaches his brothers, and here's what he says to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. He says, you meant it for my bad, but God meant it for my good that much people would be saved. See, if Joseph hadn't have been through that, if he hadn't been sold into slavery, if he had not ended up in prison, if he had not ended up doing that, he wouldn't have been back up in the palace where he could have helped that nation of Egypt prepare for the famine, and his brothers would come, and he literally gave food to the brothers who sold him into slavery. As for some of us, we'd be a little bitter about that, wouldn't we? Say, you know what? Those brothers, they did that to me. Let me tell you what I'm going to do to them. They're not going to get one morsel of food. But see, the beginning of faith always begins with the decision to listen to God. In chapter 2, he moves on. And let me give you two or three principles I want you to understand in chapter 1. Number one, God is never silent concerning a situation. Do you hear me today? God is never silent. The problem is not with God speaking. The problem is with you listening. Okay? You got to hear what God's saying. We got to hear what God says. Habakkuk was looking at the storm and he was confused, but God will do whatever he needs to do to get our attention. Listen to me. We need to quit complaining to everyone and anyone who will listen to us, and we need to start listening to God. Do you hear that today? Are you hearing God? By the way, you know what? Sometimes God speaks through a still, small voice. Did he not do that with Elijah? When Elijah, right after he called down fire from heaven, he ends up, Jezebel threatens him. He ends up under a juniper tree saying, God, just take my life. It's not worth living anymore. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that hadn't been in need. The only problem with that, none of that was true. And God ministers to him. He sends a gourmet angel to take care of him. But God sent an earthquake. He wasn't in the earthquake. He sent a wind and he wasn't in the wind. He sent a fire and he wasn't in the fire. But then it says God spoke to him in a still, small voice. If you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to hear this today. God is still speaking to anyone who will listen. He is. But then look at the second point. Not only when we look at the storm, we find confusion, but the second I want you to see, when we look through the storm, we find confidence. What happens to Habakkuk? Look at chapter 2 with me. He says, I will stand upon my watch, and I will sit upon the tower and watch to see what he will say unto me. And I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered. By the way, God's not silent. He'll always answer. He answered and said, write the vision. And he said, write the vision. Make it plain upon the tables that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then look at verse 4. Behold, his soul which lifteth up not the upright in him, but the just shall live by his faithfulness, is what the Bible said there. By his faithfulness. What does he do? See, what we believe determines our behavior. What does he do? First of all, may I tell you what he starts doing? He says, I'm going to start seeing from God's perspective. Back in that day, and by the way, even in Israel today, you can go and there's watchtowers made of brick and they go up into the sky. And the reason they had those watchtowers is whenever the enemy would be coming, they would go up and they could see the enemy for miles and prepare for the enemy to come for battle. It's a watchtower. He says, I'm going to go up into the watchtower. And he wants to gain a new perspective. Remember, listen to me today, church, our vision is limited, but God's vision is unlimited. We need to quit looking at things from our tinted glasses of the world, and we start needing to see things from God's perspective. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom, godly wisdom, is being able to see things from God's perspective. Earthly wisdom, the Bible says in James, it is devilish, it is selfish, it will never accomplish anything. But godly wisdom is to be able to see things the way God sees them. And he goes up into that tower, he's waiting to hear from God. And the second thing, not only must there be a proper perspective, there must be patience. He waits for God to reveal his purpose. May I tell you something? Sometimes God doesn't reveal his purpose immediately. Now, I know for us who live with a McDonald's in every corner, we can go in and get a Big Mac like that. I really don't eat Big Macs. I eat quarter pounders without cheese. And it's hard for McDonald's to make one that way, by the way. I don't know how many times I've got it with cheese when I said, no cheese. But listen to me. We have a fast food place on every corner. We have an ATM where we can access money. We don't want to wait. But listen, God's plan sometimes is wait. We're instructed all over in the Bible to wait. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We got to wait on the Lord. We got to have a proper perspective to see from God's perspective. We got to wait till God speaks or until he tells us what to do. And then we must have a time in our life where we receive God's promise. What was God's promise? He said, listen, I'm fixing for appointed time. It's going to come. Tarry, he says, wait for it in verse 3, because it'll surely come. It will not tarry. And here's God's promise. He says, the just shall live by their faithfulness. May I tell you someday, church? What's God looking from us? He's looking for us to be faithful. He's not looking for us to say, well, I'm going to trust God as long as everything's going good. It's easy to trust God when we're up on a mountain. But how about down in the valley? Remember the psalmist in Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David knew what it was to go in the valley. Habakkuk knew what it was to go in the valley. And God reveals himself to us. But I want you to see this note, and don't miss this. It's better to know him than to know the plan. Follow me here. It's better to know him than know the plan. See, what he really wants from us, folks, today is that we'll say, I'm going to see God. I'm going to know him no matter what comes my way. And then notice God reveals himself. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What God revealed to Habakkuk? He said, Habakkuk, I'm still on the throne. May I tell you something this morning? God has not vacated the throne. He's still there. You say, was he there when I went through that difficulty? Yes. Guess what? He was there when his son went to the cross and died on the cross for us. God was on the throne. He was in control. Jesus was not plan B. He was plan A. He knew we would sin. He knew we would turn aside from God. And he sent his one and only son to stretch out his arms and die for us at Calvary that we could have life eternal. He's on the throne in power. I tell you something, what God revealed to Jeremiah, he said, there's nothing too difficult for me. You say, but you don't know my situation, Brother Jerry. I don't know what your situation is. I know what I'm going through. But God revealed to me, there's nothing too difficult for me, for him. All he has to do is touch this pastor, my immune system will be made whole. He hadn't chose to do that yet, but guess what? I'm going to trust him come what may. If I lose my eyesight, I'm going to keep preaching. If I can't walk, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to need someone to push me in a wheelchair, but I'm going to keep preaching. As long as God gives me breath, if my mind goes, I'm going to still preach him because I have a couple of scriptures that I've memorized, and I'm going to give you all those scriptures that God has given me. There's a man that couldn't read or write. In my dad's church, Kingsville. And my dad went to him, he said, I think a man ought to be in every Sunday school class because the children ought to see a man in there. He said, Brother Bob, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. And later on, he found out he couldn't read or write. He went back to him, and God dealt with his heart. He said, I'll do it. So what happened is every week, all throughout the week, his wife would read the story, the Bible story to him, tell him the story, line by line, line by line. He'd get up on Sunday morning, he'd put that Bible in his lap, and he would tell the story even though he could not read or write. May I tell you something? That's the God we serve. And he wants to work in your life and my life. He's on the throne in power, but he's on the throne in provision. Habakkuk was looking through the storm, and he found confidence, but then he looked beyond the storm. And he found comfort. Look at the end of this. I wished I had time to deal with it more. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of olives shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, what did he say? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because he did that, you know what God said? I'm going to make your feet like hinds' feet. You ever seen a deer standing on one side of a fence? And I mean just like that, they go whoop right over on the side of the fence. God says, I'm going to make your feet like hinds' feet. A problem comes our way, whoop, we jump over it. A circumstance comes our way, whoop, we're over it. God can take care of any circumstance. He can care of any storm. He can care of any problem that you're facing. What you got to do is rejoice in the Lord. God does not change his circumstance. God changes Habakkuk's heart, and he begins to rejoice in God. And God makes his feet like hinds' feet, and he says, I'm going to make you to walk on high places. A faith that survives will soar to new heights in the Lord. Kind of like that verse I gave you earlier where it says, but they that wait upon the Lord. What it means to wait upon the Lord? It means to wrap your life around him such a way he controls your life. But they wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we're, literally that in Isaiah 40:31, that word renew means to exchange. By the way, let me ask you a question. Would you rather have your strength or God's strength? He says, I'm going to exchange your strength for my strength. I vote for that. And then he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, eagles are unlike other birds. They can literally lock their wings into place. When you see them up there soaring, they're really not doing it in their power. They're doing it in the power of the atmosphere just takes them. They lock into the atmosphere and it takes them. Listen to me this morning, folks. I want to encourage you to lock your life into the Lord. And when you wait upon him, put your life and wrap your life around him. He will exchange his strength for your strength and he'll make you like an eagle. You'll soar to new heights today. But see, as long as you look at the storm, you're going to be confused. But when you look through the storm, you'll find confidence. But when you look beyond the storm, you'll find comfort. There's some here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You've heard about it. You've heard about Jesus. You believe in Jesus. It's not just enough to believe in Jesus. You must have him in your life. It's a personal relationship. I'm not talking about religion today. It isn't about religion, it's about a relationship. It's not about baptism, it's about a relationship. It's not about works, it's a relationship. If you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord, I want to invite you to come take a pastor by the hand this morning. Say, Pastor, I need Jesus. That's all you got to say, Pastor, I need Jesus. And we're going to sit down here on these front chairs and we're going to explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today. We invite you to come to Christ. Others here today, this is the church family that God's led you to. And God leading you to join here. We invite you to come this morning and be a part of this fellowship. But I really believe the bulk of invitation, I believe there's a lot of people here that are facing storms. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Right where you are, or in this altar, I want you to come and give it to God. I want you to bring your burden to the Lord, but here's the key. I want you to leave it there. Don't pick it back up and take it out with you. Leave it there. Maybe you're facing a sickness. Maybe you're facing a difficulty in your family. Maybe you're facing something that's beyond you, but it's not beyond our God. Remember, God is on the throne still. In power and provision, and the God that took care of Habakkuk is the God who will take care of us. Trust him today. Let's stand.